I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. All right, let me just remind you that we have finished one quarter of the year so fast, right? And very soon we'll finish the second quarter and then we'll be coming to the end of the year. So the question for all of us is, what have we done for the Lord? What have we done for the Lord? Now, I'll be nagging you and nagging you on this subject because it is so important that we all be reminded that every day we do something good for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us remind ourselves that we are indeed living in the last of the last days. Yes, think of all these various calamities and the disasters that we hear of, that we see on television. My dear friends, should not this tell us that we are indeed living in the end times? And then we hear of wars and rumors of wars. They are real, my dear friends. And all this has been spoken of in the Word of God. Let us take heed to this warning. And while we have life, we have breath in our nostrils, let us go all out to serve the Lord. Now, what I'm not suggesting is that all of us forsake what we are doing and then go on to the top of Blue Mountains dressed in white and then wait for the Lord to come. But that's not what I'm suggesting. Whatever you are doing for the Lord says, be occupied till I come. Occupy till I come. And that is what we must all be doing. Occupy till He comes. Now the subject this morning is how marvelous our Savior is. Now, some years ago, there was this wayward, gangsterly boy who was converted in the final year of his high school. And his classmates or schoolmates could not believe that this fellow was converted. Then one day, this person who was convicted, this young person who was convicted, was bowing his head over his desk and praying. And his classmate, on seeing him in that posture, asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm praying." He said, "You are mad." Yes, he thought that he had gone mad because he couldn't believe that the Lord had done such a great work of conversion in the heart of this young person who was a wayward, gangsterly boy. Yes, he simply could not believe that the Lord could do such a marvelous work. But that is the kind of marvelous work that our Lord and Savior does, and much, much more. And haven't we heard of people who were former drunkards, former drug addicts, former criminals who were converted and their lives were completely transformed? How marvelous those transformations are. Now this morning I'd like us to consider three points, and it is all about marvelous things. First of all, our marvelous Savior. How marvelous are His ways? How marvelous are His ways? That's number one. Number two, how marvelous the transformation this Samaritan woman that met with the Lord Jesus Christ underwent. And number three, how marvelous a missionary she became. So three things this morning we want to talk about. First of all, how marvelous the ways of our Lord. Number two, how marvelous the transformation of this Samaritan woman. And finally, how marvelous a missionary she became. Now first of all, how marvelous the ways of our Lord. I'd like us to look at John chapter 4 and look at 27. Chapter 4 and verse 27. Alright, let me read this for you. John 4 and 27. And please help our friends to refer to the Bible. Yes, members of the church, please help our friends to refer to the Bible. John 4 and 27. Alright, I'll go a little slow so that you have time to refer. John 4 and 27. Let me read this for you. And upon these came his disciples, and marveled, notice the word, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The Lord's conversation with this Samaritan woman was interrupted by the disciples return from the city. They had gone to the city to buy food, and they came back, and they interrupted this conversation between the Lord and this woman. Now this woman had come to Jacob's well to fetch water, and she had already been converted. Yes, conversing with the Lord Jesus Christ, she realized that she needed living water, and the Lord gave her living water. And this woman was thoroughly converted. Yes, she was marvelously saved, you might say. Now the disciples coming back from their shopping marvel that the Lord should ever talk to this woman who was a Samaritan. Now first of all, they marvel because the Lord should talk to a woman. Because in those days, as we said 2 messages ago, the rabbis would not give spiritual lessons or religious instructions to women, because women in those days were regarded as being inferior intellectually and inferior also in spiritual things. So rabbis would not bother to teach women religious things. And then besides, she was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans and the Jews in those days had no dealings at all. In fact, they were enemies. Yes. So the disciples were very, very surprised. They marveled that the Lord Jesus Christ should be talking to this woman. And I dare say that they were surprised, not pleasantly surprised, but unpleasantly surprised. How could the Lord be talking to, how could the Master be talking to this Samaritan woman? Friends, the ways of the Lord in dealing with men often cause us to marvel. Now it is alright for us to marvel positively, but not alright if we were to marvel negatively just like the disciples did. Now you look into Holy Scriptures and you'll find examples of how people marvel negatively at the ways the Lord dealt with people. Now when the Lord showed His mercy and His kindness to the publicans and to the sinners. Publicans were tax collectors in those days. Most of them, many of them were dishonest. When the Lord showed His mercy and His kindness to these publicans and to those sinners. Now, what was the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees? They marveled with disbelief. No, holy man, this man cannot be a holy man, because holy men will not want to eat with sinners. They will not want to eat with publicans. They will not want to eat with the scums of society. Yes. So they marveled negatively at what the Lord Jesus Christ did, because they couldn't believe that their Messiah that they were looking for was one who was merciful, one who was kind, one who was gracious, one who was loving. Yes, and so they marveled negatively. Yes, but if they had marveled positively at what the Lord Jesus Christ did, they would be praising Him. They would be praising Him for His kindness. They would be praising Him for His goodness and for His mercies. But the truth was that they marveled negatively at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, like the scribes and the Pharisees, often, even believers of standing are guilty of such unbelief, that our Savior could be so kind, so gracious as to save very vile sinners. Isn't it true? Even believers can be as guilty as these scribes and Pharisees. You look into Acts chapter 9, for example. All right, we have the record of the reaction of the disciples, not other people. The reaction of the disciples when Saul or Paul returned from the city of Damascus to the city of Jerusalem. Now remember, the great apostle Paul, before his conversion, was a great persecutor of the church. And there was a time when he had this special approval from the priests to go to the city of Damascus to arrest Christians, to have them persecuted. And then on the way, he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was converted. Yes, and immediately he started preaching Jesus. And now it was his turn to be persecuted. Then after spending something like 3 years in the city of Damascus, he returned to the city of Jerusalem, because the persecution there was so great, he had to escape from the city of Damascus. And so he returned to the city of Jerusalem. Now how did the disciples receive him when he wanted to join himself with their company? What was the reaction? I'd like us to look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And you look at the reaction. All right, keep your finger at John 4, but turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. All right, Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. All right, I read for you. And when Saul, meaning Paul, was come to Jerusalem, this was after he came from Damascus, he came to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. In other words, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, But they were afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. They could not believe that he was a disciple. They marveled with unbelief at his conversion. In other words, my dear friends, they marveled negatively at the goodness of God. Could God possibly have done such a great work in this man who formerly was a persecutor of the church? Is he really a preacher of the gospel? No, they could not believe that God had done such a great and marvelous work. Friends, we must believe that God is what he says he is. He is not only a judge, he is not only holy, but dear friends, at the same time, he is very kind, very gracious, very merciful. We must believe that he is kind, gracious, merciful, so that we will not marvel negatively when he saves people who are very, very vile and who are great sinners. Michael chapter 7 verse 18, I read this verse for you, you don't have to refer to it, but it tells us how merciful our God is. I read for you Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. You see, our God delighteth in mercy. It is when we believe we have such a loving, caring, merciful, gracious God that we will be more willing to go out and share the gospel with people. Yes, share the gospel even with the vilest of sinners. Let us, my dear friends, say to ourselves, this God of ours is the God of the impossible. He is the God with whom nothing is impossible. He can do great things. He is able to do great and unexpected things. Why? Because he is merciful. He is gracious. Yes, he is kind. And he is all-powerful. Let us believe that he is what he says he is, so that we will be more willing to be evangelistic. Now, let us look at how marvelous the transformation of this woman was. This is my second point. Look at how marvelous the transformation of this woman. Verse 28 and verse 29. The woman then left her water pot. Remember, she came to Jacob's well to fetch water. And then she left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men of the city. Verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She left her water pot and went into the city to tell others about this Messiah whom she had met, who had told her all that she did. Yes, so she was very, very impressed, converted that day, immediately left her water pot, went into the city to tell others about this Messiah. Now she came to the well, to Jacob's well, to fetch water. So what was the most important thing that she had that day? It was the water pot, my dear friends, the water pot. And she left the water pot. Perhaps she had already filled it up with water. And then she left the water pot behind and went to the city. She was willing to leave it behind. Now why did she do what she did? The reason was that she had found something more important than her physical necessity. She found living water that could quench the thirst of her soul. This was the water the Lord Jesus Christ gave her. And this is the water, the living water that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us, to those who would come to him. And what is this water, friends? We said it before. This water, this living water, is none other than God's mighty Holy Spirit. When we come to trust our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. Now this woman, having received this living water, was willing to leave the water pot behind. That was very important to her that day. But she was willing to leave it behind and to go into the city to tell people about Jesus. Friends, I ask you and ask myself, what are we willing to forsake for the living water that he gives us? What are we willing to forsake? Now consider these two men, Matthew and Zacchaeus. What did they forsake? Yes, once upon a time, their jobs were very, very important to them. Their lucrative jobs. They were publicans, remember that? Tax collectors. And tax collectors in those days, as tax collectors today, are very, very much exposed to corruption. And Zacchaeus surely was a very, very corrupt publican. But when he was converted, when he received this living water from the Lord, you know what he said? What happened to him? I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 19 and look at verse 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke 18 and verse 8. Please help our friends to turn to Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, but keep your finger at John 4. Luke 19 and verse 8. 19 and verse 8, I read for you. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So what was he willing to forsake, friends? He was willing to forsake his ill-gotten gains. Yes, and he said he was willing to repay fourfold what he had taken by false accusation. Four times. If he had swindled people one time, he was prepared to pay back four times. And he was prepared to give half his wealth to the poor. Now, we do not know whether Matthew was corrupted or not. But when the Lord called Matthew, what did Matthew do? Matthew forsook his lucrative job as a publican and he followed the Lord. Now, what about Peter, James and John? Did they forsake anything when they followed the Lord? Yes, they were fishermen. What did they forsake? Of course, they forsook their boats and they forsook their nets. So they forsook something important to follow the Lord. Now, what about the great apostle Paul? What did he forsake to follow the Lord? The Lord called him, met him at while he was on the road to Damascus and called him. What did he forsake? My dear friends, this great man of the Lord forsook his Jewish greatness. His Jewish greatness. Look at what a great Jew he was. He was an Israelite, a pure Israelite, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a very, very respectable Pharisee of Pharisees. And in regards to his observance of the laws of Moses, he was practically impeccable in the eyes of men, unblameable in the way he observed the laws of Moses. And then in regards to his religious zeal, I tell you, he was most exemplary. He persecuted the church, thinking that he was doing God a great favor. Now, if he didn't forsake his Jewish greatness, you know what his name could have, what he could have become? I think there's a good possibility that his name would have been entered into Jewish history as a great rabbi. Saul of Tarsus, the great rabbi. He could have earned himself that reputation, friends. But this man forsook his Jewish greatness. And this is what he said. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, I read this for you. He said, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So, what did he regard his Jewish greatness as? He said what? And I do count them but dung. He regarded his Jewish greatness as nothing but dung for the sake of winning favor from the Lord Jesus Christ. John Sung, the great revivalist, made great scholastic achievements upon scholastic achievements. He won medals upon medals for his academic excellence. And while he was still in university, he was such an outstanding student that he actually was offered jobs in great American companies to work as a scientist. Yes, but friends, this man had heard the call of God and he was going to devote his life to serve the Lord. And so what did he do? Yes, he decided to go back to China. All his medals and all his degrees meant nothing to him. While he was sailing back to China, he threw all his medals and all his degrees overboard. They were nothing to him. He kept back only one thing, and that was his doctorate degree, because he needed to show his father that he had indeed
got his doctorate degree.
Now, the call of Christ was far, far more important for this man than his degrees, his medals, and his career prospects. But friends, what about us? What have we forsaken for the Lord? What have we forsaken for the Lord? Now let us come back to this question after we consider this parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right after this parable, we'll come back to this question. What have we forsaken for the Lord? I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, the Gospel of Luke 14. Right, again, friends, please help our friends to refer to the Bible to Luke chapter 14 and verses 16 to 21. Luke 14, 16. Yes, Jesus was in the home of a Pharisee. He was having a meal there, and he was talking to this man. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Then he said to this man, who was at the same feast with him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, in other words, invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they were all with one consent, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Verse 19. And another man said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, in other words, 5 pairs of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Those invited do not want to come. Go and bring all these people in. Now the first two persons invited to come to the gospel feast refused to come. Why? Because they had other priorities. Other things were more important to them than coming to partake of the gospel feast. Their priorities were their concern, their possessions. One of them said, excuse me, I can't come to the gospel feast. I bought a piece of land and I must go and see this piece of land. Now the question is, could he have gone to see that piece of land on another day? Yeah, no, he said, no, I cannot. I must go and see the land today. My dear friends, he surely could have gone to another day, but he said, no. Yes, seeing the piece of land has got higher priority than my partaking in that feast that you have invited me to. Now in Singapore, and I'm sure it is the same here in Sydney, people are very concerned about upgrading and living better. Isn't it true? People are very, very concerned about that. Upgrading and living better. What they are looking for is comfort in life, prestige, and living in a more prestigious prestigious neighborhood, so that they could have a higher social status. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it is wrong to upgrade and it is wrong to buy houses. Nothing wrong with that. If the Lord has blessed you with plenty, by all means, enjoy the plenty that He has blessed you with. But what is really wrong is that this desire to upgrade becomes something that is the most important thing in our life. It consumes us to the extent that this desire to upgrade becomes greater desire than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, that is when this desire is wrong. Yes, when you give it greater priority than your desire to serve the Lord. And so we say, when we have our priority wrong, so we say, the gospel can wait. Saving souls can wait. The financial needs in the missions field are important, but they are not as important as my desire to upgrade right now. I need the money now to do the upgrading. Our priority, my dear friends, then becomes the same as that, the priority of this man that is spoken of in Holy Scriptures. I bought a piece of land. I must go and see it. My dear friends, we get our priority wrong. Now the second man refused to attend the gospel feast because he had bought 5 pairs of oxen. And he must go and try them out to see if they are fit for use. This is like a man today, maybe, who has bought a truck on Sunday, maybe. Bought a truck on Sunday, he said, forget about the worship service. I must go and test my truck because my truck is very, very important. It's the most important thing for my business. Yes, I need to do business. I need this truck to do business. So I make sure that it is a truck, suitable for my use. I'd be like that, my dear friends. We allow the cares of the world. And I'm not talking about illegitimate cares, but legitimate cares. The cares of the world to take us away from the Lord. Yes, they become things of higher priority than serving the Lord, than coming to the church prayer meeting, than even coming to the church worship service. And then, what about our quiet time? No, we'll not do our quiet time. We allow the busyness of our life to crowd out our quiet time. And when we do our quiet time, if we dare to call it quiet time, as I said many times before, we'll rush through our quiet time. And when we do our quiet time accompanied by the notes, we're supposed to read our scripture text. That's the most important thing. That's God's word, but we won't. We read the writings of whoever wrote the notes, but we don't read the scripture text. And then we mumble some words very, very quickly in Jesus' name. And then we said we have prayed our prayer. And off we go to work, and off we go to school. Isn't it true, my dear friends? In reality, we do not give him top priority. The demands of legitimate things have taken us away from the Lord. Friends, what have we forsaken for the Lord? Are we willing to treat all these desires for comfort, for better living, and all the legitimate things of the world, legitimate cares of the world as being secondary, and placing the Lord as somebody who is primary, somebody whom we must devote all our attention, somebody whom we must be glorifying all the time? Now let us look at the third person in this parable and see what he was not willing to forsake. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He was invited to the gospel feast, and he said, I cannot come. Why? Because I've married a wife. Now, according to the Levitical laws in those days, if a man got married, he will be exempted from military service for 1 year. He could spend time with his wife for 1 year. But here, he was not being enlisted into the army. He was invited to a gospel feast, and his excuse for not coming to the gospel feast was what? I've married a wife. My dear friends, here we are talking about relationships. This man had allowed his matrimonial relationship to take precedence over his relationship with the Lord. Yes, we need to ask what kinds of relationships we are having that are hindering us from serving the Lord, that are taking us away from the Lord. Can it be a relationship with our non-Christian friends? Yes, we may be very, very interested in their activities, so interested in the activities that we say, well, they are more important than the church prayer meeting, so I won't go to the church prayer meeting. More important than the youth fellowship meetings or the adults fellowship meetings, and we won't go to these meetings. Won't go to the ladies Bible fellowship meetings. Oh, family worship. No, I won't go to the family worship. I will not participate in the family worship in my home. Yes, these activities are more important, and we simply cannot forsake that relationship because we have put it as being number one in our lives. Then there are those who will allow their relationships with their loved ones, relatives, to hinder their service for the Lord. Their relationship with parents, with husbands, wife, and children is more important than their relationship with the Lord. Now, answer this question honestly. What is more important, relationship with the Lord or relationship with our loved ones? What is most important? Theoretically, what is most important? Theoretically, our relationship with the Lord, of course. We all know it. But when it comes to practice, no. We don't do it. And the Lord says this to us. And this is a warning to us. Yes, in Luke chapter 14, verses 26-27. Luke 14, 26-27. I read these two verses for you. The teaching of the Lord. If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Friends, let us not misinterpret God's word and say that God's word teaches me to hate my father, to hate my father, my mother, to hate my brothers, hate my sisters, hate my loved ones. No, the word of God does not teach that. The word of God is very, very clear. We are to honor our father and to love our mother. And the word of God is very clear. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And of course, our closest neighbors will be our loved ones. We are to love our loved ones as ourselves. But friends, it is a matter of priority that the Lord is talking about. The matter of priority. Our love for Him should have no comparison at all with our love for our loved ones. You put the two side by side. The love for the Lord and love for our loved ones. Our love for our loved ones should be like hate in comparison with our love for the Lord. That's what the Lord is saying here. It is something, two things, it is one love relating with the other love. Right? So, where is our priority? Is our relationship with the Lord given top priority in our lives? Then in this parable, I like us to take heed to the warning given by the Lord. Look at Luke 14:24. Look at the warning given by him. He says, for I say unto you, that none of those men which were invited shall taste of my supper. You remember the three men that were invited? The first man had to go and see his land. The second man had to test his oxen. The third man had married a wife. The Lord said, they shall not taste of my supper. Yes, if all the time our priorities are wrong, all right, occasionally our priorities could be wrong, or sometimes there are special situations, but if all the time our priorities are wrong, yes, our commitment for things that are legitimate, I'm not talking illegitimate things that are legitimate, our keeping our precedence, having our relationship with our loved ones, having a greater precedence over our relationship with the Lord. Yes, if all the time that's what we are doing, then something could be seriously wrong in regards to our relationship with the Lord. Something could be seriously wrong. Yes, and the Lord says, the Lord wants us, you might not taste of this supper that I have prepared for you. In fact, he said, you will not taste of this supper that I prepared for you. In other words, if our priorities are wrong all the time, what it could very well mean is that we are not believers. We are not even in his kingdom. That is why all our priorities are wrong all the time. So the question that I need to ask all of us here is, what have we forsaken for the Lord? If we are truly converted, this transformation must be very, very evident in our lives. And this transformation consists of our putting our Lord Jesus Christ first all the time. Our relationship with Him must take number one precedence. Yes, He must be number one in our lives all the time. That is the transformation that must take place in our lives. And it took place in the life of this Samaritan woman. She was willing to forsake that's something that was very vital and important to her to serve the Lord. Finally, let us marvel positively at what a missionary this Samaritan woman became. When the Lord led her to repent of her sin of adultery, because she had married five times and the man that she was living with at that time was not her husband. Yes, she recognized that this man that was speaking to her was something that was someone who was very, very special. She recognized him to be the Messiah that the Jews and many Samaritans were looking forward to. And so what did she do? She left her water pot behind and straight away became a missionary. Look at verses 28-29. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She went into the city and called for all the men in the city to come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us not get the wrong idea about this woman, that she called only the men, she didn't call the women. No. But that was the time of the day. Remember, it was noontime. That was the time of the day when the women folk were more likely to stay in the house. And the men folk were the people out in the open, out in the streets. So whom did she meet along the way? It must be the men. And so she called the men to come see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must understand how excited she was in wanting to bear a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. She was so excited to the point of leaving her water pot behind. And you know, if you were her, what you would possibly have done? I think what I would have done that day would be to carry the water pot home, first of all, and then go to the city, right? But no, she left the water pot behind and she rushed off to the city and told the men folks there about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what did she tell her hearers? Simply this, a very, very simple message she gave to her hearers. "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" That was all that she said. It was a simple introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus had done for her, or done that told her about herself. Now, we do not need to go to a Bible college to become a missionary. We don't have to do that. What we need, my dear friends, is to be able to introduce Jesus to people and what the Lord Jesus has done for you to save you. Can you not tell those things to people whom you want to share the gospel with? Is it so difficult? My dear friends, we can all say those things. So, my dear friends, participate in this 30 in 30. Not difficult to share the gospel, all right? It's only the fear in us that prevents us from sharing the gospel. Go out, tell the people, introduce them to Jesus, and tell them what Jesus did for you. And I tell you what is needed, actually, for us to become missionaries for the Lord. Number one, gratitude to the Lord. Yes, He saved us. Out of gratitude, we want to share the gospel. Number two, what is needed is love for the Lord. Number three, love for people. These three ingredients you have, you can become a missionary for the Lord. Now you have no reason, my dear friends, not to share the gospel if you have tasted the goodness of the gospel. The gospel is absolutely good news. Absolutely, absolutely good news. And at the same time, it is warning of the most needed kind. People are heading towards eternal hell without the gospel. Would you not share the gospel with your loved ones? Would you not share the gospel with your friends, with your classmates, with your schoolmates, with your office mates, with your factory mates? Would you not share the gospel with them? You must be willing to share the gospel. Unless the gospel means nothing to you. Unless you are very, very self-centered. Unless you are caring only about yourself. It is because you are very self-centered, caring only about yourself, that you do not care to share the gospel with others. Tom Carter, an evangelist, told this story in one of his messages. When he was holding a meeting in this town in Pennsylvania, he preached in the local church, and one day he accompanied this local pastor to visit the prison to see a man, a criminal who had committed murder. Tom Carter then shared his own testimony with him because he was a former prisoner, and he gave his testimony in regards to how he was saved while he was in prison. Now this prisoner, this criminal, heard the testimony. He was very impressed by the testimony, and that day he was converted. He became a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he turned to this pastor, this local pastor, and he said to him, "And to think that I was living next door to you for so many months, and you never once told me the gospel. Now, if you had told me the gospel, perhaps I would not be here in prison today. Now, was not the local pastor very uncaring? Was he not very self-centered? I dare say he was. Yes, friends, you and I have the gospel. This gospel that is able to save souls. Let us be the missionaries that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. Let us share this gospel. The woman of Samaria received the gospel, and straight away she shared it. That's a good example, my dear friends, for us to follow. Now, the gospel is also warning of the most absolutely needed kind. Now, today, imagine yourself driving along a dark street near the city of Fukushima, where the two nuclear reactors are damaged. Yes, as you drive along the dark street, in the distance, you see a man waving very frantically to you. And as you approach the man, he tells you, I have a Geiger counter that tells me that the radioactivity ahead is very, very high. Make a U-turn, go back. Now, what would you do? Surely the most likely thing that you will do is to make a U-turn and go back. And as you drive along going back, you see oncoming cars, oncoming motorists. Now, what would you do? Just drive along? I say, if you are a decent human being, you will be honking your car horn. You will be waving and telling them, don't go ahead, danger ahead, radioactivity ahead, turn back, make a U-turn. Would you not do that? I say you will definitely do it. And friends, here we are talking about people dying without the Lord Jesus Christ, heading for eternal hell. Eternal hell is eternal hell. It is hell not only for 1 day, 2 days, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 months, 5 months, 5 years, 10 years. No, it is for all eternity. And the suffering of eternal hell, my dear friends, is infinitely greater than the suffering that you can ever get from the worst kind of radioactivity. Will we not be the missionaries that the Lord wants us to be? To warn people so that they will repent from their sins, so that you will make a U-turn, repent from their sins, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will be saved from eternal hell. Perhaps you were an instant missionary once, like this Samaritan woman. You came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and instantly you became a missionary. The gospel was very, very precious to you. The Savior was very, very precious to you. You wasted no time. You shared the gospel. But over time, with the pressures of life, over time, your priorities shifted. You lost your gratitude towards the Lord. You lost your first love for the Lord. The world becomes more important to you. Your ambition, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your work, your studies, your children, all these things replace the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And so you become very cold towards Him, and you do not care for the perishing souls around you. Now, friends, if you have entered into this state, come back to the Lord. If you have really received this living water into you, received the Holy Spirit in you, let us realize that this Holy Spirit that has come into us is like rivers of living water. Yes, just waiting to flow out of us. My dear friends, come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and be the missionary that He wants you to be. Be ready to speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. The question for all of us this morning is, if we have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we have this living water in us, is whether or not we are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to share the gospel with others. Now, our God is the God of the impossible. Let us marvel at the ways He deals with men. Yes, He shows His kindness, He shows His mercies, He shows His love. And when we see this being displayed, my dear friends, let us marvel positively. Let us praise the Lord for His goodness, for His kindness, and for His mercies. And then in this account, we read of this, the great transformation that came over this Samaritan woman. Yes, she was willing to forsake the water pot that she made use of to draw water from Jacob's well, something that was very important to her. She didn't trouble to bring it back home first of all. She left it there, Yes, she was willing to forsake this thing that was very important to her to share the gospel with others. Have we come to the position in our life, my dear friends, where we are willing to forsake all the things in this world to follow the Lord, to put Him first in our lives? Have we come to the position where we are willing to say, Lord, You are first in my life. All other things in this world are secondary. Have we come to that position? My dear friends, if we want to follow the Lord, that must be the position that we come to. And what a marvelous missionary this woman of Samaria became. Are we missionaries for the Lord? Are we excited about giving the gospel to others? Are rivers of living water flowing out of us? Remember, the Holy Spirit is in us. Yes, are we allowing Him to work through us so that we may touch some lives and cause them to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? My dear friends, let us look at the example of this Samaritan woman and be willing to be the missionary the Lord wants us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for Your goodness. We pray, O Lord God, when we see manifestations of Your kindness and goodness, we may all be willing to praise You from the very bottom of our hearts. And Father, we pray that we who have received the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts must surely experience this transformation. And we pray, O Lord God, that this transformation may become very, very clear in our lives. And that is that we are willing to put the Lord Jesus Christ as being first in our lives. And Lord, we pray that through Your word today, we might all be challenged to become the missionaries that You want us to be. Help us, O Lord God, always to be ready to share the gospel with others. Give us hearts of compassion, we pray Thee. Give us hearts of love, we pray Thee. And help us to really love You as You would want us to love. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.